Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're in this house together. We thank you that you are in this place with us, that your presence is among us. We thank you that we have your word, that is a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. It's a solid rock that we build our lives upon. Lord, we thank you that we have this. We thank you this morning that we can preach this message. We thank you this morning that we don't have to be hiding. We thank you this morning that we can boldly proclaim, that it can go over the internet, that anybody who wants to come can come. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity we have this morning. Father, now I pray that you'd help us to hear your word, hear your message, and apply it to our lives. May it strengthen us. May it encourage us. May it make us more bold, Lord, to share this wonderful gospel with those who need to hear it. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week, I started a series called Canceled. Canceled. And if you were here, I think you understand that it's a timely message. It's a now message. And for those of you who were not here, let me just recap a little bit to help you understand. You may have heard the term cancel culture. Cancel culture. And if you're going to define it, it would be defined as this: a phrase that is used to refer to a form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of social and professional circles, whether it be online, social media, or in person. Those subject to this ostracism are said to have been canceled. And there is a trend in our culture that cancels anyone who takes a stand for something that it does not agree with. There's a time coming when we could face, when we, New Testament Christian Center, Christians could face cancellation if we take a stand on biblical values. Last week, I started by reading an excerpt from an article. And let me give you just one of those excerpts to refresh your memory. The author wrote, "The problem for true followers of Jesus is that the Bible hasn't changed, which means that God is still against homosexual practice and identity. And so, if we want to be in solidarity or agreement with the Lord, we will find ourselves at odds with the prevailing culture. If we stand on biblical values, we will find that we are standing at odds with the media, with the news organizations. We might be standing at odds with the views of our employers, the views of colleges, the views of our government even. I've seen the trend. The pressure is mounting. And we are swimming against the stream, and the current is increasing. We need to be ready. We ask the question, how are we to live our lives when following Jesus puts us at risk of being canceled? In response to this, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. And we found that we are to draw near to God and to each other, to hold on to the gospel, and to persevere in our faith. Let me show you a few scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. What confidence? Our confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 39. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. The message of this chapter of Hebrews is a warning to not turn away from the gospel when faced with persecution, hardship, or maybe you could say when faced with being canceled. When the culture tries to cancel you because of the gospel, do not turn away from the gospel. Do not throw away your confidence. Hold firmly to the gospel is the message. So when we face being canceled by our culture, we do not shrink back. We do not throw away our confidence in the gospel. Instead, we persevere in faith. We persevere in our faith. And if we are going to persevere in our faith, we need to understand what faith is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." So faith is confidence. The feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. It's a firm trust. Faith is me knowing for sure that I can rely on God to do what he said he would do. The King James Version uses the word substance. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. And this, it is being able to touch in your heart, though you cannot touch with your hand. To be able to touch God's promises in your heart without being able to touch it in your hand, the substance. Now, faith is assurance, a positive declaration intended to give confidence. You might say a promise. If I was to assure my wife that I'm going to make it home for supper, then I am giving her a promise that I will be there, that I will show up. When supper is on the table. See, faith is a declaration in our hearts telling us it will happen when we do not see it happening. Faith is a declaration in our hearts telling us that God's promises will come to pass when we don't see them coming to pass. If we have faith, it opens us up to a new way of living, a different way of living. At the age of 16, God called me into the ministry. I was on my bed, and I was listening to a preacher on the radio talking about the qualifications for leaders in the church, and I heard the Lord speaking to my heart, "This is what I have called you to. This is what I have called you to." And I received that calling by faith. As a reality of what was coming. But there was nothing in my life at the moment that said that I was going to be a minister of the gospel. Nothing that my school teachers at the time, if they were to look at me, none of them would have said, "You're going to be a pastor when you grow up." I was a shy boy. I didn't like to get up in front of people. I didn't like to talk. I just kept to myself. There's nothing that they would have seen that would have made them think that I was going to be a minister of the gospel. But faith allowed me to see that which was not yet a reality. And it gave me the opportunity to live like it was a reality. Because I had faith, I made choices to do things that I'd never would have done before. I chose to go to a Bible college for ministry training. I chose to not get into debt because I didn't want debt to keep me from doing what God called me to do. I chose to be very selective about who I would marry because my wife would either help me or hinder me in the ministry. I lived different because I saw God's calling by faith. I received it by faith. And it caused me to live different. It caused me to make different choices with my life. And some people are like, "Are you sure you want to do that?" "Yes, I'm called to do that." "Are you sure you want to go that?" "Yes, God's called me." Our scripture says that this, living by faith, is what the ancients were commended for. They put their faith in what God said. They made their choices for their lives solely based off of what God said, not by what they could see at the time, but what God told them, what he had promised. They lived their lives for the promises of God and let everything else go. even though they couldn't see it with their physical eyes. They made choices as though they could. They made choices as though they could see it. When it wasn't real to those around them, it was real to them because they had faith. In our view of the world, we should view our world through faith, just as they did. View our world. See, some people read this and they're like, well, that's just stories. I read it and I see that it says God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's scientists that say, well, I don't know. I think it looks like it happened some other way. And I said, well, God's word said it happened this way. You see, I don't go by what I see. I go by what my faith sees. And I don't know how to reconcile all that together. But I'm betting on this. I'm putting my faith in this. As we look at Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, I found three lessons about faith that we need to understand. The first one is that faith is manifested as choices that we make. Our faith is manifested as choices that we make. Now, I have a lot of scripture to cover today. I'm going to have it up there on the screen. If it works, all fine. But please follow along. In Hebrews chapter 11, you might open your Bibles because we're just going to be rolling through them. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. It is by faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city whose architect and builder was God. Am I on the right slide? Praise God. Verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. You see, all of these people had an opportunity. All of these people had an opportunity. Notice that Abel gave a sacrifice that pleased God. That Enoch had an opportunity to walk with God. That Noah received a warning of the coming flood. That Abraham was called by God to go to a land that God wanted to give him. That Sarah was told that she would give birth to a child even though she was past childbearing age. They were all given an opportunity. Each situation was different. Each person's opportunity was different. But each had an opportunity to choose to respond in faith to the situation that presented itself to them. they had an opportunity to choose to respond in faith. And they all made a choice. We need to notice this. They all made a choice. Cain and Abel both brought an offering to God. But by faith, Abel brought an offering that pleased God. He brought the portions of the fat that was the firstborn of his flock. Enoch chose to make walking with God his lifelong pursuit. He earnestly sought God. Noah, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family from the flood. Abraham chose to obey God and go to the land that God would show him and live there like a stranger. Sarah chose to consider God faithful to keep his promise. They all made a choice. They all made a choice to respond in faith to what the opportunity that was presented them. And then they all also received a reward. Abel was commended as a righteous man. Enoch didn't have to taste death because God just took him. Noah received the new world after the flood. The whole world was destroyed. He opened the door to the ark, and before him was a brand new world. So go and multiply. Abraham received a city that was far greater because it was designed and built by God. Through Sarah, then Abraham's descendants became more numerous than the stars in the sky. They were all given an opportunity. They all chose to respond in faith, and their faith resulted in their reward. But the author brings out to us a sobering reality. In Hebrews chapter 13 through 16, he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. A heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They looked around them and said, there's something better. There's something better than this. This place may be wonderful. We might have cars all over the place, and we might be able to prosper financially, and we might be able to go watch movies and have fun and go boating and go fishing and do all the fun things that we love doing. But they said, there is a better place. There is a better country. There is a better nation. There is a better place for me. And God had prepared a better place for them in heaven. They said, I'm a stranger here. I'm a stranger. We are to be strangers. We are to be foreigners. But they said they were still living by faith when they died, and they did not receive the things promised. Now, there is an element of faith that immediately secures what has been promised. But faith also must persevere. Because the fullness of the promise cannot be gained on this earth. Listen, if by faith you receive healing, praise God. But you're going to get sick again. In fact, you even are going to die. You could be raised from the dead, only to die again. There's something better. We get so focused on receiving now. My healing now. My prosperity now. My easy life now. There's something better. There is something better. But if we have faith, it will always be made manifest in the choices that we make. If we have faith, it'll always be manifest, be manifested in the choices that we make. Here's lesson two. The outcome of faith is guaranteed, but the journey is not. The outcome of faith is guaranteed, but the journey is not. You see, if you choose to live by faith, you will experience many different outcomes. The journey of those who chose to live by faith will be filled with many different experiences. And we see this in our scripture. We see that Abraham had to pass a test. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice the one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he received Isaac back from death. Abraham, because of his faith, he had to pass a test. Because he was a man of faith and he chose to follow God, his faith took him to a test where he had to sacrifice his son. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph never saw the promises fulfilled in their lives, but passed their hope on to the next generation. We see this in Hebrews 11, verse 20 and 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was at the end, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning his bones. Listen carefully. Some of you are believing for something that you are not going to see. You're praying for something. You're believing something. But listen, your children may see it. Their children may see it. You see, sometimes you don't, when what we don't see what we're believing for in our life, sometimes it goes on to our children or our grandchildren or down the line. Moses' parents had to choose between obeying God or obeying the king. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because he saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Their faith took them to a place where they had to decide, am I going to obey the government that's before me or am I going to obey God? It's interesting that the king's edict was to kill all the babies. They had to choose, are they going to obey God? Are they going to obey the king? Their faith took them to this place. A place of danger, a place of where it could have ended badly for them. But they chose to obey God. Then Moses had to choose if he wanted the titles and the comfort and the pleasures of sin in Egypt, or if he was going to follow God. Verse 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses' faith subjected him to mistreatment, to discomfort, to saying goodbye to titles. That's what his faith did. Moses then had to overcome fear and intimidation, that's the word. Overcome fear and intimidation of the king in order to obey God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 27 and 8, he says, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." See, he chose to not be afraid of the king. Moses, you're kind of crazy for going and talking to the Pharaoh. Last I knew, he was trying to kill you. He boldly stood before the Pharaoh, decided he was going to obey God rather than be afraid of the king. You see, also, we see that the people of God saw victories from their faith. Chapter 11, verse 29 through 35, it says, "By faith people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land." That's a great victory. "But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." That's a great victory. "By faith the walls of Jericho fell, and after the army marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall we say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, about David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, those whose weaknesses were turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back from the dead received back their dead, raised to life again." I want all that. And their faith won them the victory. They experienced the victory because they had faith. But that's not the end of the story. People also experienced what seemed to be defeat because they had faith. This doesn't get so pleasant. "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection." They didn't escape the torture. They're like, "No, I got something better. Go ahead." Man. "Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." And I think that some people in the American church would have gone up to them and said, "You just need to have more faith. If you had faith, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. Look at me. I got faith and I..." If you had more faith, you wouldn't be living in that hole. You wouldn't be wearing sheepskins. You'd have a 3-piece suit. Here's the point, and listen carefully. Your faith is not validated by what you experience in this life. Your faith is not validated by what you experience in this life. Your faith may gain you great prosperity, or it may get you canceled and sent into poverty. Your faith may result in your healing, or you may die from what threatens your life. You may win a great victory, or it may look like a terrible defeat. Let me give you an example that many of you probably can identify with in your own life in many ways. My mother had died of lung cancer in 2007. We prayed for her healing. She was standing in faith that she would be healed now. Not later, not when she got to heaven, she wanted to be healed now. She wanted to spend time with her grandchildren. She wanted to enjoy years of life that felt like was being stolen from her. And her body grew weaker, and it grew weaker, and she died on May 14th, 2007. If our faith is proven by what we receive on this earth, then my mother's faith failed her, and my faith failed me, because we did not receive that which we had faith for. Listen, you can be full of faith and be sick at the same time. You can be full of faith and be homeless at the same time. You can be full of faith and you can die from cancer. Because faith is not just found in those who are victorious. Faith is also found in those who persevere through trials. Right? The car you drive doesn't prove to me that you have faith. And the house that you live in does not prove to me that you have faith. You know why? Because I know people who have better cars and bigger houses without 1 ounce of faith. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 gives us a summary of these people's experience that was just listed. It says they were, Okay, here we go. Nope, that was it. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Their reward of their faith was not gained on earth. It was gained in heaven. They didn't receive the reward on faith on earth. And you know what? And they didn't want the reward on earth because they knew that would pass. They wanted a reward that would not spoil or fade. They wanted one that was going to last for eternity. That's what the promise was. In America, faith may gain you great prosperity. But listen, in China, your faith may cost you your life. The same faith. One man's faith may cause him to gain great wealth, while another man's faith may cause him to sell everything he owns, move to a foreign country that is hostile to the gospel, and lose his life trying to reach those who do not know Christ. It wasn't in my notes, but I just remembered Jim Elliot, right? He went to a tribe that killed people. Yeah? They killed people. But he wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of his famous quotes is, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me show you three men who lived by faith, and they faced cancellation. It's found in Daniel chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other providential officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. And the king's command was to bow down and worship the image of gold or be thrown into the blazing furnace. That's the ultimate cancellation. You're canceled, right? But there were three men who chose not to bow down, and this made the king furious, and they were brought before him, and this is what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you on this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Their faith manifested itself in a choice to not bow down to the image of gold. Because they had faith, they refused to bow down. Now, the outcome for them was not, the outcome was guaranteed, but the journey was not. You see, they knew what the outcome would be, and they told him. They said, "The God we serve is able to deliver us from your hand." But they didn't know the journey, because they said, "But even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't." But they made a choice, and they had faith for the deliverance. It was either going to be deliverance from the fire, where they wouldn't have to enter the furnace and be like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that," and they'd go free. That'd be deliverance from the fire. Or they were going to be delivered in the fire, where they would find themselves thrown into the fire, but then delivered out of it. Or the third option, the third possibility for their journey was that they'd be delivered through the fire. That they may die in the fire, but deliverance was waiting for them in heaven. There was three possibilities. And they didn't know which one. Because they said, "Our God's able to deliver us, and I believe he's going to deliver us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down." They said, "We have faith to stand up and say we're not going to bow down to any other God but our God." And we know that he is able to deliver us. We just don't know how. We just don't know how. But we're okay with any way that he does. You see, their choice that they made in faith had one outcome with three possible ways of achieving it. But each one was going to be deliverance as a result of their faith in God. And God chose to deliver them in the fire. In his great wisdom, he chose to deliver them in the fire. And so the king ordered them to be thrown into the furnace. And this is what we find in verse 22. "The king's command was so urgent that the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men firmly tied... These three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. And the king Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw in the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, bound and unarmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors, they crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was their hair on their head singed, or their robes were not scorched. And there was no smell of fire on them. God allowed them to be thrown into the furnace so he could deliver them out of the furnace as a testimony to the whole nation. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god except their own God. Listen carefully. I do not know what the future may hold for us, for America. I don't know. But I do know that we may be required to make some choices in the days ahead. And your faith is going to be manifested in the choices that you make. You see, the LGBTQ plus activists are not looking for a truce with the church. They're not looking for a truce with the people of God. They're not like, oh, let's just learn to live together. They are looking for capitulation or surrender or admitting of defeat. They will not be okay with us just accepting them. They want us to validate their way of life. They have set up a golden image and are demanding that we bow down to it. They want us to deny biblical truth and values to validate the confusion that is in their own hearts. They want us to deny truth to validate their confusion. And the pressure is rising to deny biblical truth in the name of love, acceptance, and tolerance. Accept us, validate us, or you will be canceled. Churches are under pressure to be quiet about issues like these. Some people don't like the fact that I've mentioned this morning, because they want the church to be quiet on issues. Just tell them about the love of Jesus. The problem is that there's sin that sends them to hell. God's word doesn't change. God's word does not change. The LGBTQ plus agenda is not compatible with the Bible. It's not compatible with the Bible. We can't find a truce. We're not going to find a happy medium. Because in order for that to happen, we'd have to white out some areas. We can't do that, church. We can't do that. I want to love them. I want to reach them. They are welcome in this place. I want them to hear the truth that Jesus Christ can save. Listen. Some people, sometimes it can come across, well, that's like the worst sin that there ever is. Jesus Christ had to forgive me of a lot myself. And when I read the Bible and I saw what the Bible said about my sin, about my issue, I had to say, that is right. That is truth. I accept that as truth. Jesus Christ, wash me, forgive me, and help me to walk separate from that. And you know, and there's things in my life. You see, I'm a man, and I like women. I love my wife. I'm attracted to her. God made me that way. But the Bible tells me that I need to be attracted to only her. Well, I need to commit myself to only her. I need to commit myself to only her. So I say, that's off limits. This is my boundaries. And if you are find yourself attracted to the same sex, you have to accept the reality that this is something that's off limits. This is just off limits. Just as like I can't steal, just as like I'm not supposed to lust, just as I'm not supposed to lie, just as I'm not supposed to have any other gods before God. just off limits. We all have things that God has said is off limits. And yours might be different than mine. Your struggle might be different than mine, but we're all in need of Jesus Christ to wash us and cleanse us and to empower us to walk a life that's different away from those things. We are to turn from it and walk and follow Jesus Christ. There is love, but I will not change the Bible. I will not change the Bible. I will not preach something different because it's sin that sends people to hell. So, the question is, will you be like these men who are willing to give up their lives, face the ultimate cancellation, rather than serve or worship any God except their own? Let me leave you with two scriptures. In James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is some of the verse scriptures I memorized when I really gave my heart to the Lord. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of many kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Listen carefully. When is it going to result in praise, glory, and honor? When Jesus Christ is revealed. That's not now. You're going through trials now, and it's proving the genuineness of your faith, so that in that day when you stand before Christ, when we all are standing before Christ, it will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's not now. You're suffering trials now. You're suffering tribulation now. You're being canceled now. But there's going to be a day coming when it's praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We need to be balanced. We've heard so much about faith, receiving the promise now. But the Bible doesn't just teach that. It does teach that. That's in there. But it doesn't just teach that. Sometimes faith, we don't receive the promises while we're on this earth. We receive them later. My mom did not receive her healing on this earth, but she held on to her faith. And she received it when she stood in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the full picture. We need to know the full picture. Because a time is going to come. A time is going to come when you may be canceled. Where you may face persecution. You may be mistreated. And I don't want you to lose your faith because you thought it was all about receiving it now. I want you to hold on to your faith because you know you have a reward that's in heaven that's greater than anything you can receive right now. Believe for your healing, but know that there's a greater healing that's coming. Believe for prosperity, but know that this, what you gain on this earth will be nothing compared to what you have in heaven. And be willing to give up this for that. Let me pray. When I'm done praying, don't rush out. Just give me one more minute when I'm done praying. Let's pray. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Lord, we thank you for giving us these tough lessons so that we may be prepared when persecution and mistreatment and cancellation comes. Lord, may we be a people who's prepared, that the decision has already been made. That when life gets hard and we don't understand why things aren't going good for us, that we'll say, well, I got something better ahead of waiting for me. So this is pointless. So that we'll be willing to release what we have now so that we can gain something better. Lord, help us. Help us. Prepare us for what's coming, Lord. Whether it be good, whether it be amazing, whether it be a trial or a tribulation, prepare us. Prepare us, Lord. And Lord, may we have the boldness to not bow down when our culture tells us you need to bow down or be canceled. May we know that our God will deliver us one way or another. One way or another. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you leave, I did want to pray for this lovely couple. If you guys want to come forward, and Jim, Bridget, if you want to come forward. Ben, you come on. We're just gonna pray for them. This isn't the normal wedding shower. We normally, and we always pray over and bless the couple. And also, we're going to miss you, Stephanie, on the worship team. We appreciate your commitment and your faithfulness to it. And how many years? Do you know?
Seven.
Okay. I thought it was a good number. So we appreciate it. And anyhow, thank you so much. We appreciate it, and we're going to miss you. And I'm glad you found a good man here. This man listens to me when I preach. I know he's good. Oh, praise God. Rebecca, you want to come and let's see. Yeah, Joel, you want to come? Joel, come on. Yeah, Joel and Vanessa, come. And Pat, if you want to come up. Is he in here? Or did he walk out? Elaine, you can come down for him if you want. We're just going to lay hands on you and bless you. If the rest of you, if you'll just extend your hands and just as we pray a blessing over this couple. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful couple. Lord, I thank you for your plans being worked out in their lives.